Liz's husband, Dan, is a great guitar player who plays drums in our praise team. He's one of these people who do two things really, really well, which the carnal part of me really resents, you know, because I'm trying to do one thing good, and he's multi-talented. But we've got a lot of people like that in our church, who's just lots of talent. And not just musical talent. You know, we've got a lot of talent in our church, and I'm grateful for that. Let's take a look at Colossians chapter 3. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 17 as I conclude my series that I've been doing for the last 6 weeks on Colossians. So we're finally into chapter 3, and we're going to read a chunk of it today. So let's take our Bibles, turn to Colossians chapter 3, and we'll start at verse 1 and read through the 17th verse. So if you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever in you is earthly: fornication, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming on those who are disobedient. These are the ways you also once followed when you were living that life. But now you must get rid of all such things: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have stripped off the old self with its practices and have clothed yourselves with the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge according to the image of its Creator. In that renewal, there is no longer Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free. But Christ is all and in all. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, and kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in the one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, and with gratitude in your heart, sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. When I was finishing up my studies at Baylor University and preparing to go the next year to seminary in Louisville, I scheduled a visit on my way home from Baylor to stop at the seminary, and then I was going to come on home. So I did that, drove from Waco to Louisville, and met with some people and saw things and got my bearings. And then I took off heading home. And I'm not all that old, and I've never driven this route before. So I look on the map for the most direct route to get home, get down to Rockville. And of course, it's interstate. You know, you want to travel interstate. And I-64 runs through Louisville, and it heads east, goes to Charleston, West Virginia, and then I saw that there's a little section where I-64 stopped, and then about 60, 70, 80 miles later east, it picked up again, hit 81, and all right, well, that's the most direct route. The shortest distance between two points is a straight line, and that was pretty much a straight line. And I looked to stay on all interstate from Charleston. I had to north on 79 and then scooch across and then come back down south. That was just a waste of my time. So I'm thinking, I'll just deal with that 60, 80 mile route, you know, state highway kind of stuff, and I'll save myself all kinds of time getting home. I'm driving by myself. So that's what I do. Well, you know what I encountered, right? I was an idiot back then, because I'm not anymore. But anyway, I encounter coal mining roads, right, that don't go in a straight line. They do this, and they do this. And I got behind coal trucks that went 25 miles an hour. And so it took me about 4 hours to go just that short distance. And I was out of my head. So thereafter, you know, I went up 79 and down like that. That was the quickest way to go. Sometimes what looks like the shortest route is often not the best route. And sometimes it's impossible. Now, at the end of chapter 2, Paul warns the Colossians about a danger. It's a danger of being drawn into a form of Jewish religion called Judaism. And the Galatians have been attracted to this. And what Paul wants to do in this passage is to show them what genuine holiness looks like and how they can experience it in their lives. But it's not going to be the shortest way. It's not going to be the most obvious way. But it will be the way that brings them to where they go. Now, one of the things that was appealing to those in the Greek world, in the pagan world of the first century, was the fact that Judaism had a very high moral code, and it was very clear. The rules, the regulations were laid out. It made heavy demands, which at first might not seem that attractive, but oftentimes people get sick and tired of that which is murky, that which is in the gray. They want things to be laid out for them so they know exactly what it is that they're supposed to do and what it is that they're not supposed to do. They're happy to embrace these clear, bright lines. You know, so Judaism was very, very appealing. It was very clear. Don't handle this. Don't touch this. Don't eat this. The very detail of the regulations and the severe self-discipline that was needed to keep them made it feel like they were making advances in their moral lives. They had a check-off list, and they'd say, "Okay, I used to do that. I no longer do that," and they could check things off. I mean, that's the attraction of any form of religion like that, any form of fundamentalism, whether it's Christian fundamentalism or Islamic or strict Judaism. There's no ambiguities. There's do's and there's don'ts. And it's very clear who's doing the do's and who's doing the don'ts. It's very clear who's in and very clear who's out. And it's very clear who's, you know, those people who are clearly going to heaven and those people who are clearly going to hell. And not only are the lines between the faithful and the faithless clearly seen, but so also are the lines between good and evil. Remember, there are no ambiguities in this form of thinking. There's no gray areas. You're either keeping the rules or you're not. And then you can classify people like that, you know. There's the good people and there's the bad people. There's the good people and there's the evil. It's just good and evil. And soon in your zeal for religious purity, you can descend into the very evil without knowing it, the very evil that you decry. And that's the danger of all forms of fundamentalism, regardless of whether it's Christian or Muslim or whatever. Rule-making and rule-keeping religion isn't the solution to the moral laxity in the world. It may feel like that, but it's an illusion. And go that way and you'll soon find that you're on a street that comes to a dead end. Because these simple regulations function at a worldly level. And all you're really doing is giving up a worldly self-indulgence of the sensual kind for a worldly self-indulgence of the spiritual, religious kind. And the thing is that it won't get you where you want to go. It will not succeed in making you genuinely holy through and through. For that, Paul says, you've got to go a much harder and longer route. In order to live a new life, you need to die, he says. You need to die and be raised. What you need is not a new set of rules, but a new life. But in order to live a new life, you have to die to the old life. Now, Paul says, set your minds on things that are above. And we need to be clear what it is that he's talking about. In order to do that, let me tell you let's be clear about what he's not talking about. See, a lot of people think that the distinction Paul is making is between the earth, which is worldly, and heaven, which is spiritual. It's otherworldly. And this worldly earth is full of is sinful. It's full of immorality. It's full of death and decay. And one day God is just going to get rid of it. He's going to get rid of it. And everyone who's ever lived on it will go to one of two spiritual places, heaven or hell. For those who've accepted Christ, they go to heaven. Hell for those, for everybody else. Now, that's not what Paul is talking about. The distinction Paul is making is between an earthly age in which there is a distinction between the things of earth and the things of heaven, which isn't how God designed creation at all. And a new earthly age, a new creation, in which there are no distinctions between the things that are on heaven and things that are in heaven and things that are on earth. In which God's will, which before Christ was only being done in heaven, is now being done on earth as it is in heaven, in fulfillment of the Lord's Prayer. Now, here's where it gets hard. This new creation has begun. It was inaugurated when Jesus came to earth. The kingdom of God, he said, is at hand. But it's not completed. And the old creation, which is dying, isn't dead yet. It's dying. It's on its way out, but it's not out yet. So for Paul issues two challenges. The first, obviously, is to those who are right now still living completely according to the old creation, the one filled with immorality and with violence, the one that says that the way to enjoy life is to indulge all of the senses, whether through sumptuous eating or sexual wantonness or hoarding wealth. Live indulgently. And it says also that the way to solve our problems is to kill all the people who are causing the problems. And to those people, Paul says, that way of life only leads to death and depravity. It does not lead to life. It does not lead to holiness. It does not lead to you being what God created you to be. And so Paul calls those people out of that life and into the new life of the kingdom of God. But here's the challenge to the Colossians, and it's the same challenge to us. Just because we are currently living in that transition time between the old and the new doesn't mean that we live transition lives with one foot in the old and another foot in a new. Just because the old creation and the new creation overlap doesn't mean that we live overlapping lives. There may be an overlap, but we don't get to live these overlapping lives. Pursue wealth while you are pursuing God. Jesus said, you have to choose. No person can serve God and mammon at the same time. You choose. You don't get to live an overlap. You choose one or the other. Or pursuing fleshly gratification through wanton sexuality, just like the old pagans did. While at the same time thinking that you can do that and then pursue a life in Christ, claiming that heaven is your destination and goal, even while you try to hold heaven at bay to indulge. You have to pick one, he says. You have to choose. And as a person who is in Christ, he says, you have to die to that old world, that old creation, that old life, and you have to live fully and completely in the new. Even while we're in the midst of the transition, even while we're in the midst of the overlap, you don't live overlapping lives. You live as a citizen of the new kingdom. So we aren't allowed to live these overlapping lives. We die to the old and live new lives, renewed lives, resurrection lives. And we live those lives in the new creation. So, he says, you need to come out altogether from that worldly sphere presided by all the elements of the world, he calls them, the shadowy powers that operate. It's doomed to decay and perish. And you need to belong instead to God's new world. The new creation that is being brought in to replace the old. The truly human life. The life of a genuine, glad holiness that runs right through the personality and fills every part of us. That's a life that's lived completely and solely in that new world. And the good news, Paul says, is that if you belong to the Messiah, if you belong to Christ, you already belong to that new world. One of the things that Paul keeps trying to get across to these new Christians in Colossae, and we need to hear also, is that what is true when they are in Christ, that's his phrase, he loves that phrase, being in Christ. Those who are in Christ, he says, for them, what is true of Jesus is true of them. He who died and was raised to new life, what is true in him is true of us. For us, it's the event is going to happen in the future, but the effects of the event are brought forward into our present lives. So, but it may not feel like it. It may feel like we're still living transition. That what's true in Christ is not true, is true in us. But learning to believe that, learning to believe what at the moment doesn't feel true, is the very essence of faith. It's an essential part of what it means to be a Christian. It's what the life of faith is all about. And the things that are true of Christ, which are already true of those in Him, whether they feel it or not, of course, the two things that he highlights here, that he died and he was raised from the dead. And you died with the Messiah. You died to the old creation. You don't belong to that old world order anymore. And the regulations that were relevant there are not relevant to you anymore. And you were raised with the Messiah. So now you possess a true life in God's new world. What Paul calls this upper or heavenly world that is in the process of replacing the old creation. And that's where the real you. That's where the real you has to live. And there before you appears a new way of living, moving you towards a genuine and fulfilling holiness. If you were raised to life with the King, with the Messiah, search for the things that are above. Learn to think about the things that are true in the kingdom of God, not the things that belong to the present world of decay. Now, Paul uses two images in this passage. The first, as we've seen, is resurrection language, so the language of dying and coming back to life. The other image that he uses, and he kind of seamlessly transitions into this, is the language of putting on new clothes. You know, taking off old clothes and putting on new clothes. Old clothes that no longer fit, and new clothes that both fit and are fitting. You know, we all wear different clothes for different occasions, right? If you're going snow skiing, you wear a snowsuit. You wear a ski suit, right? And if you're going swimming at the beach, you wear a swimsuit. You don't wear a ski suit to the beach, and it'd be interesting to see you wear a swimsuit on the ski slopes, you know? You wear different clothes depending on the occasion. So Paul says we need to take off the clothes that are no longer fitting for this new world and put on new clothes, because you don't show up at a wedding in a bathing suit. So the point, of course, is that there are certain patterns of behavior which are characteristic of the old world. And these things have to be taken off, like a suit of clothes that's inappropriate for a new occasion. And the two areas that he lists, the two main areas of behavior that he lists that are being typical of the old age, have to do with sex on the one hand and speech on the other. These two central areas of human life, both involving potential for great good as well as potential for great evil. Look at verse 5 again. Put to death, therefore, whatever in you is earthly: fornication, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. And by greed here, he obviously means sexual greed, which is a concept we really ought to think about. And when we think about greed, we think about money, right? But Paul is talking about, he's listing this along with the sexual sins. You know, monetary greed is wanting wealth that's inappropriate. Right? There's an appropriate amount of wealth for the Christian and an inappropriate amount. And gluttony is food greed. I'm hitting home right now, aren't I? You know, is when you're eating amounts that are and types that are inappropriate to healthy living. And sexual greed is wanting more than is appropriate, not just in terms of, and not primarily in terms of quantity. Maybe that, but outside of that, but anything that's outside of a committed married relationship that's based on mutual love and mutual submission. Now, you might expect me as a Baptist pastor to spend my time talking here because this is what we do. And in fact, in America, these are the sins that tend to offend us more than anything. But notice that he spends as much time listing the sins of speech as he does talking about the sins of sexual immorality. Verse 8. But now, he says, you must get rid of all such things: anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have stripped off the old self with its practices. See, Paul is concerned about the well-being of each individual person. That's always there. But we tend to forget when we read these letters that Paul's addressing not an individual, but a congregation. Congregations. He's addressing a group of people. A group of people who are in relationship. A church family. And so he's concerned as well about the effects of both of these things that they have on community life. Both sexual immorality as well as anger and sins of speech will tear a community apart. Not just individuals, but a whole community apart. And they will put enmity and anger and division between people who are in spiritual relationship with one another. And it's the division that Paul is seeking to heal. It's that division among us as humans, not just as Christians, but as humans that need to be healed. Think of all the things that divide us in our world. Things that divide us and lead us to violence. I mean, there's religion. There's nationalities and our loyalties to our own individual nations. There's ethnic strife and our loyalty to our own particular ethnic group. And there's domestic violence that's rooted both in sexual immorality as well as the power differences between men and women. And Paul says, stop regarding these differences. Because in the new creation, though they may still be there, we no longer regard them as things that matter. See, don't think for a second that in the new creation, everything is same. It's not. God obviously has a thing about variety. That's how He created the world. So the way that peace is going to come is not when we're all the same, but when we don't regard our differences as things that scare us, but things that make us go, oh, cool, you know? Somebody's different than me. Somebody thinks different than me. They've got a new idea. Let me listen to this. You know? Paul says, stop regarding those things as differences, because in the new creation, they don't matter. So verse 10, have clothed yourself in the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge according to the image of its creator. And in that renewal, there is no longer Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free. Christ is all and in all. So we learn to celebrate the variety, not that we're all, that the fact that we're not all alike, and we see that as a good thing. Now I want you to do a little mental exercise with me. I want you to imagine that there are two towns, okay? Two towns, small communities, one of those kinds of places where everybody knows everybody, knows everything about everybody, right? And they're not that far apart. And the first town is characterized by those things that are in that first list in verses 5 through 9. The first town is characterized by fornication and impurity and passion and evil desire and all kinds of greed, all forms of it. And it's an angry town, and people are full of wrath and they malice and they slander each other and they lie about each other and they abuse each other with their words. There's that town. And you're just right down the road, there's another town. And that town is characterized by verses 12 through 15. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. And above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in the one body. And be thankful. Now, which town do you want to live in? Which town do you want to raise a family in? Which town do you want your grandchildren to be raised in? Town characterized by gratitude. And people, when they have issues with each other, which we're going to do, right? They bear with one another. They're patient with one another. They forgive one another. Place characterized by compassion and kindness and humility. And that's where you want to live, right? And Paul presents us with that choice. You get to live in one of these two places, okay? The present world order that's decaying and full of decay and it's on its way out. And if you get good at living there, when the new comes, you won't know how to, you'll be out of place. You won't be fit for it. Not because you're not welcome, but because you don't know the language. You don't know the customs. You're an alien there. Or this new place. It's your choice, he says. But you have to make the choice. Because you can't live in both places at the same time. So which one are you going to choose? That's the choice that Paul placed before the Colossians. And it's the choice that each of us have today. We live in this overlap period. The old is on its way out, but it's not gone yet. The new's on its way in, but it's not here in all of its fullness yet. But we don't live overlap lives. Which lives are you going to choose? Clothe yourselves with love, he says, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. This is your choice. And it's the invitation that is open to all of us. Let us pray. Father, as humans, as sinful people, we often want what in our minds is the best of both worlds. And help us to as Paul says, to set our minds on heavenly things, on the good things that are coming as the kingdom of God comes. And to realize that there is no best of both worlds. That what we might perceive as being best in the old world is nothing at all. And though for a time it may be attractive and it may even feel good and bring us the success that we want, ultimately it is empty and it will turn on us, and we will find ourselves in a very dark place, all alone. Help us, O Lord, to realize that there is no best of both worlds. There is only the best world, the only one that is characterized by life, by eternal life. And that is life in your kingdom, which comes as we receive Christ both as our Savior and forgiver of our sins, but as our deliverer from the old world into the new, as our Lord and Master and the one that we follow so that we can learn how to live in this new world. Help us to make that choice today, Lord. Whether it's a first-time choice or whether we've been a Christian for 30, 40, 50 years and we find ourselves still trying to straddle the two. Help us, for each of us today, O Lord, to make the choice to follow You completely and wholly devoted. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, folks, let's take our hymn of invitation.